Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, To Whom is the Arm of the Lord Revealed? As we approach Easter Sunday, I want to do something a little special on the program. For today's broadcast and next week's, I'm sharing with you portions of the message that I delivered last Easter Sunday from one of the most beloved and powerful passages in all of the Word of God, to me especially, Isaiah chapter 53. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch sat reading that prophecy, Isaiah 53, he asked Philip the evangelist a question that really lies at the heart of Christianity and the gospel. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Or in other words, who is Isaiah talking about in Isaiah chapter 53? And the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is one of the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the suffering of Christ, his rejection and death, and his ultimate victory. And in this first portion of the message, we're going to focus especially on that opening question, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That expression, the arm of the Lord, speaks of God's power, which was made known in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not only the Savior revealed in the New Testament, he is the promised Messiah, the Redeemer, spoken of all throughout the Old Testament. So today, we begin looking at how Isaiah saw Christ beforehand and preached him in prophecy hundreds of years before his coming into the world. Here is today's message, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Resurrection Sunday, the day that we call Easter, this event, not the day that we know today, but the day 2 millennia ago, is the basis for all of our hope. And as 1 Corinthians 15 would say, if Christ be not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. But because the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, we know that everything that we believe about this Bible, about Christ, about salvation, about God the Father in glory, about the Holy Spirit, we know this is not just some myth, but this is real. The resurrection of Christ attests to the reality of everything that we believe that is biblical and that is true. So today's a very special day for Christians around the world because we remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, though we think about it perhaps more intensely this week, and I hope you read parts of the Gospels that related to his crucifixion and his resurrection this week, but while we think about it more intensely this time of year, might I just suggest to you that we should think about it every day of every week, of every month, of every year, because you won't hardly find a message preached in the book of Acts without the concept of the resurrection being brought into the discussion. It is what they preached, it is why they preached, and it's also why that group of 11 men and all the others that they brought in were willing to go to their deaths proclaiming this fact. They were all willing to die for simply believing and preaching this doctrine and worshiping Christ according to this doctrine. If they had made that up, if they had stolen the body of Jesus, they would not be willing to go to their death proclaiming this message. But they would have recanted. You would have to be clinically insane to know and be willing to die for something that was a lie. But these men witnessed the resurrected Christ. Over 500 witnesses saw him in one of these appearances in the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to heaven. And they were willing to go to their deaths as martyrs for preaching this resurrected Christ. And go through the book of Acts and note all the different references to the resurrection this next week and use it to encourage you to go and to be like these men. They didn't get done with church one day a week and go home and say, well, that was nice. I guess that's all I need for a week or two. But every single day, they went sharing the gospel of Christ, praising Him, worshiping Him, digging into the scriptures that they had available, reading about Him. It was all that they were interested in doing because they knew that it was real. If we saw Jesus before us, after witnessing Him being betrayed, arrested, beaten, tried, and crucified, if we saw Him before us today with holes in His hands and a hole in His side, and yet He is alive, and He says, look, here am I, look at the wounds in my hand, and we witnessed Him ascend up to glory, I don't think there would be another thing in our lives we would ever care to do. But that is to be who we are. We are to be those people who have witnessed the risen Christ, because through the Holy Spirit, by faith, we see Him today. And so, regardless of being two millennia later, the most important thing for us to do each and every day is to think about this risen Christ. It's to be the center focus of our lives. And so today, Easter Sunday, as you know, is my favorite day of the year because all of our hope is wrapped up in Christ's resurrection. What I want to do today is to begin in the book of Acts, an interesting place to begin an Easter Sunday sermon, Acts chapter 8, and look at an interaction between a preacher of the gospel and a hungry child of God who by the end of this interaction would be a convert to the faith once delivered to the saints, baptized by immersion in water, and use this passage from Acts to springboard into one of the most graphic prophecies, one of the most explicit prophecies and clear prophecies of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. And then as we come to the very end of the message today, we're going to return to the book of Acts chapter 8 and make one final point from this passage with you. So let's begin in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. 30 seconds for the sake of context. This is after the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1. This is after the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It's after the apostles have gone out and begun preaching in the temple in Jerusalem every day. In Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, there's a great persecution against the Christians led by a man who in Acts chapter 9 would become born again. He would be born again and become one of the greatest preachers in church history, the Apostle Paul, but he's the chief persecutor at this moment. And because of his persecution, all of the faithful have scattered through the known world at the time, at least the near proximity there to Jerusalem. They're beginning to spread through the world, through that region, and everywhere they go, they preach the gospel. As they do, preachers such as Philip begin to go and evangelize in various cities of places like Samaria. As Philip is entering into his ministry, later in the book of Acts, he would be called Philip the Evangelist. So what does that tell you about his ministerial work? He was an evangelist. Now, an evangelist in the Bible, briefly, is not a man that travels around to establish churches preaching tent meetings or special events or conferences or associations or special annual meetings. An evangelist in the Bible is one who takes the Word of God somewhere it has not been preached. He's taken the Word of God to new people. He's proclaiming the Word of God, and sometimes he'll be rejected. Sometimes he'll be received, and you know, in every occurrence, if he's received, it's because the Holy Spirit has opened the heart of a person. And you see this all through the book of Acts. Philip is an evangelist, and he goes preaching Christ. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go south toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under, we would say, Candace,
Candace is what it would say in my Bible. Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. The Lord tells Philip, go, and you're going to find a man who will receive the gospel. Now, to pause this thought for just a minute before we get to what they're talking about and we'll eventually speak about, this is how it works in 100% of cases of evangelism. God has someone who is hungry and wanting the word, someone who has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, because otherwise, what are they? They're dead in sin. And if they're dead in sin, they are natural men. Natural men find the gospel foolishness. We still preach indiscriminately to natural men too, and it is a testimony against them. But God sends this preacher to this man who is hungry for the message of Christ. God says, go to this man. I'll tell you what to do when you get there. And he speaks to him through an angel. And he arose and went, and this man of great authority, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. Now this man was likely a Jew taken into captivity there who was made to serve as a eunuch in the palace of this queen. But some have believed that he was an Ethiopian, that he was a man of Ethiopia by heritage. And if that were the case, he would actually be the first Gentile convert. But generally in chapter 10, Cornelius is viewed to be the first Gentile convert because that's explicitly stated in the narrative. So because of that, a lot of people believe he's of Jewish ethnicity, made to serve as a eunuch. And he's a very wealthy man. What might be on display to show his wealth that you and I take for granted? He's reading from Isaiah, Isaiah's here in verse 28, Isaiah the prophet. Were copies of Isaiah readily available for everyone to buy at Dollar Tree in the first century? No. This was a rare commodity. And this is a very wealthy man. And he has gone to Jerusalem to worship. Remember, he's probably a Jew as a eunuch in the palace of this queen. He's gone to Jerusalem. He has worshiped God. And he's traveling back in a chariot, again, a symbol of his wealth. And he's reading, and he wants to know what he's reading about. The Spirit says unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. This is who I'm sending you here for, Philip. Go to him. Philip ran thither, there, to him, and heard him read, he's reading out loud, the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah, and Philip sparks a conversation. In evangelism, by the way, we have to spark conversations. We can't say, well, if the Lord wanted them here, he would get them here. Well, that's not how evangelism has ever worked. It works when, yes, God burdens you to go to someone and preach to them, but many times, remember, evangelism worked when they just indiscriminately preached it publicly to anyone and everyone. But the Spirit has sent this man on a mission, and he knows it. And so, do you understand what you're reading? Can you imagine the zeal you'd have to spark that conversation if you heard God say to you, go preach to this man. Pull your chariot up to his. Run up to his chariot. I imagine I would be anxious and giddy to share the gospel with him. I'd probably be itching to share the gospel. I couldn't sit still. I'd be all excited. He's eager to get this word communicated to this eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except some man should guide me? And there we have the purpose of the gospel ministry. The Spirit sends us to hungry souls who want from the heart, through grace, to know Christ and about Him. And he says, do you know what you're reading? And he says, how shall I know except a man guide me? We are the guides of this information. Philip joins him in the chariot. And listen to this. The place which he read was this. Verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, I beg you, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He's read Isaiah. Maybe he heard it when he's in Jerusalem. We don't know. That would be conjecture. But he's reading it, and he wants to know the subject of this passage from Isaiah the prophet. Does he speak of himself? Does he speak of another man? Now, that's an interesting thought, because today, modern Jews who reject Christ will tell you that this is not about the Messiah, even though Jews at the time believed that it was. They believed that it was about the nation of Israel. But this eunuch says, who is the subject of this chapter? Who is Isaiah talking about? Himself? Some other man? Now, as we look at that chapter in just a minute, one of the things that I want you to see is the tension, because the one who gives up his life and pours out his soul unto death is the same one whose days are prolonged. How can you have your life poured out unto death and yet have your days prolonged? The eunuch is reading this, and like a lot of people were leading up unto the time of Christ, he wants to know how all of this works itself out. Now, regarding that, let me just say that Bible prophecy, in hindsight, is 20/20. It's very easy for us to see how Christ has fulfilled all of these 300 and something prophecies in the Old Testament that relate to him. Some of them are very difficult to figure out in advance. For instance, he shall be called the branch. That was a prophecy of the fact he's from Nazareth. Nazareth having a name which root was Netzer, which means greenery or branch. He shall be called the branch. He's from Nazareth. The fact that his son shall be called out of Egypt in Hosea, despite the fact that the Messiah was to be his son, born in Bethlehem. How does all that work? Well, in hindsight, we know these things. We know that he's born in Bethlehem. We know that he goes into Egypt to flee from Herod. We know that after the death of Herod the Great, he goes up into Nazareth. You see those three locales there that are mentioned in Bible prophecy, and yet in the day in which they were given, it's confusing. How is this going to be fulfilled? You and I can look at it, and we have the clarity of hindsight, 20/20 vision. Bible prophecy that you see clearly fulfilled is easy to understand and interpret. But sometimes in advance, it's not so easy to understand. Isaiah, where he reads from, was one of the most confusing passages. In fact, contrasted with passages such as Zechariah 12, the king comes lowly riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. A king being victorious, or he shall not fail and be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth, Isaiah 42. In contrast, those prophecies with Isaiah 53, where he suffers and he dies, there were Jews looking to the Messiah who were so confused, they believed there must surely be two Messiahs, one who's a conqueror and one who suffers. And yet we have the hindsight 20/20 vision. Jesus, who suffered, has risen again and is what? Victorious over death, over Satan, over our sins, and he has triumphed, and we are saved. Prophecy in reverse is easy to interpret. This man lacks this understanding. Now, where has he spent most of his life? He's serving where? In Ethiopia. He's not like a lot of the Jews in Jerusalem, is he? He has spent his life in Ethiopia. He has not labored in Jerusalem or lived in Jerusalem. He was away, when Christ was crucified. He wasn't living in Jerusalem, and so he doesn't know the identity of this man that Isaiah writes about. But what did he say about him? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? What passage might that be? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 exists in a series of prophecies in succession in this book that pertain to the Christ and the sufferings of Christ. And I always encourage you to read as much as you can possibly read. All the way back into chapter 50, notice Isaiah 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In chapter 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished at thee. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so beaten and swollen and bloodied that he was not recognizable as a man in the face. He endured a brutal beating. So shall he sprinkle many nations with what? With his blood. Isaiah, where this man read, is chapter 53. The exact passages that he read are in the midst of this chapter. But let's begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah writes, and he begins this chapter with two questions. Who hath believed our report? That begs the question, what report? What report? Every different thing that has ever happened in the world could have a different report. After all, you turn on the news at the end of the day and you're watching the news report on certain things. And we call the people who stand there and talk into the microphone, what? What do we call them? Reporters. Reporters. What is a report? A record of something that's happened. If you've ever had to write a report in high school or in college, what are you doing? You're saying something that has happened. You are writing a report. You're relaying information. What information is being communicated in Isaiah chapter 53? The gospel of Christ is the report. Now you might think, well, Isaiah lives hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of the gospel. Yes, but remember, this is prophecy. And it doesn't matter if it's Genesis 3, which is literally at the beginning of time, or Job, the oldest book of the Bible, as far as when it was written, and Job saying, I know it's of a truth, but how shall a man be right with God? I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him with my own eyes when he stands on the earth on the latter day. This is telling of a Christ who should come, and it is just as much gospel as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the gospel according to Isaiah. And even though a different man wrote it, who is the author of Isaiah 53? The Spirit of God. God inspired this to be written. Who has believed our report, Isaiah asks? Who has believed the gospel of Christ, the report? Now, report equating gospel, how do you define the gospel of Christ? Paul gives us a great definition to the gospel. He defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 15, interestingly enough, the resurrection chapter of the Bible, as the fact that Christ died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. That's how you define the gospel. And I left out a crucial part of that. He died for our sins, was buried, and he raised again. He rose again on the third day. The gospel, then, is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Well, do you believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the Scriptures to save us from our sins? That's the gospel. But the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has believed this, Isaiah would say? Now, here's what he's going to do. He's going to answer the first question by asking another question. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who believes the gospel? Someone to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Now, that's an unusual statement. If I walked up to you, and you're not a Christian, and I said, has the arm of the Lord been revealed to you? You might look at me like I'm crazy. What does that even mean? We understand it because we grow up in church, or we have been in church a long time, and our minds immediately run to something about probably the work of Christ on the cross. That's probably what he's talking about. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord here has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and why this statement, this phrase is used, this title to describe him, it's a prophetic title we find several times in the Old Testament. A man's arm is indicative of his strength, and it is indicative of his work. The arm of the Lord represents, it's a title of Christ showing the strength of God in salvation and the work of God in salvation. Because after all, how do you do work? If you're a carpenter, what are you using to build? Your hands, your arms, as you swing a hammer and strike a nail or use a saw, you're using your arms, the arm of the Lord, and Jesus would be the right arm of God. Think about the name Benjamin, for instance, my name, son of the right hand. What hand is the Son of God sitting on today? The right hand of the Father. There's a ton of biblical imagery in the right hand. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, this question is saying, to whom is Christ revealed? And it answers the first question. Who believes the gospel? Those to whom the Son is revealed. And according to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, none can see the Son but those to whom the Father reveals Him, and none can see the Father save those to whom the Son reveals Him, which tells us there's no knowing the Son or the Father without knowing the other, because God is one. And it also tells us that to know God, He must be revealed to us. What is it that Jesus asked Peter? Whom do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say to Peter? You figured it out. You're so much smarter. No. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. What's that communicating? Maybe he's a little bit like Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter knows the identity of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, because the Father revealed Christ to him.
We certainly hope you've enjoyed today's broadcast. On next week's program, we'll continue in Isaiah chapter 53, looking at the very heart of the gospel message, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and why the servant who was cut off from the land of the living would yet prolong his days. I hope you join us next week for another message from the Word of God.
We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.